this morning, and we would ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Not only, Lord, that we might proclaim your word accurately and with passion, but, Lord, that we might accurately and with passion be students of the word as we hear many, many verses today that will challenge us, that will provoke us to praise and to worship and to adoration of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as we come to this exciting portion of Joshua chapter 5. And so, Father, we pray that you would right now manifest your presence as your word goes forth, as the Holy Spirit would make true to our hearts and to our lives in a real practical way what your Bible has to say to us. And so, Lord, we come with expectant hearts this morning. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua 5. Turning to Joshua 5, while you're going there, I want to encourage you right now to grab out in front of you, there's that little notebook piece of paper there in the seat in front of you. If you're in the front row, reach behind you and grab it. But there you can take some notes. I'm going to be giving you very, very many verses this morning for you to write down. And you're going to need them. If you're a Christian this morning, you're going to need them when someone knocks at your door. You're going to need them. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you belong to a cult, or maybe you're an atheist, or maybe you're not a believer in anything like that, or maybe you're a New Age embracer, write down these verses and look them up in the Bible. Deal with them, because they're very powerful, and the passages that we'll go through this morning, they will again visit you and I in eternity. I want to say that again. The verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, they will visit you and I again in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. The Bible makes it very clear that we will go to one place or the other. And this morning, this could quite possibly be the most important message that has ever been delivered here. Not because of the points or not because of the illustrations, by no means, but by virtue of the fact that the title of the message is Jesus really the Lord? I want you to jot that down. Is Jesus really the Lord? How do you know? Do you just say that he is because the Christian is supposed to believe that he is? Or can you open your Bible and give argument for the fact that Jesus is in fact the Lord? Is that true? How can you prove it? If you meet somebody on the street, can you argue with them? And I mean in the truest sense of the meaning of the word argue, which is a great word, to debate back and forth and to come to the conclusion. Can you defend the fact that you believe, at least you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is the Lord? But what does that mean? You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they will allow you to mention him as Lord. But the meaning is altogether different. Don't you dare think for a moment that that's the same title and meaning that the Christian church holds concerning Jesus being Lord. It is completely different. You might have somebody come to your door who goes to the Church of Latter-day Saints, known as Mormons, and they'll say, we believe that Jesus is Lord, and yet if you get into Mormon theology, you will find out that the definition of Jesus being Lord is far greater than what, or far different, I should say, than what the Bible declares Jesus as being Lord. Do you know that? It is critical. Why? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, Paul the Apostle said, that in the last days many false prophets would come. Jesus warned that in the last days there'd be other messiahs and other Christs. Paul the Apostle said that there's another gospel that's preached in the world, and there are another Jesuses that are preached. Are you aware of that? You know, we are so fickle as believers because I think our theology is often so thin that when somebody says, oh, Lord, help me, we automatically think that Tom Cruise must be a Christian. He just said, Lord. Or we might hear John Travolta mention, you know, I pray to God. And yet you may not be aware what John Travolta and his definition of who God is all about. Altogether different than what the Christian Bible says. A lot of people want to just draw people in because someone might even have a cross around their neck. Oh, are you a Christian? A lot of people wear a cross around their neck and they don't even know why. just an article of jewelry. I've told you before, but I'll never forget it. In fact, it's rather sad that my mind has been polluted this way, but I don't want to keep it to myself. I'll pollute your mind as well with this. And that is, when I look at a cross, I do think of Jesus immediately, and then I think immediately about what Madonna said. She said, I wear a cross around my neck because there's something extremely, she said, erotic about a naked man hanging on a cross. That is blasphemous. So just because somebody names the name of God, prays to God, or has a cross around their neck means nothing. But so many Christians I have found are quick to embrace people when the fact of the matter is you need to ask them, who is the Lord? Who is Jesus? Because you can ask your neighbors who are Hindus, they'll tell you who Jesus is, and it's altogether different. You can ask a Muslim who Jesus is, and he's altogether different than the Jesus of the Bible. Have I failed at offending anyone else this morning? No, I'm not being mean when I say that, but you know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is also an offense to those who don't want to believe. When Jesus says, I am the way, there's no other way. Now listen carefully, people. I'm not kidding. I hope, if you're visiting today, I'm glad that you're here, but I don't want to know if you're visiting until after the service, because the truth that we're going to be going through is so powerful. If someone falls asleep, I will address you from here. I will wake you up to make sure you write this down. It's so important. Oh gosh, people are like sitting up. Honey, stay awake. Very, very important. Is Jesus really the Lord? Well, if you're an atheist this morning, you're going to want to listen carefully to this argument because you should know what you're denying. If you're an evolutionist this morning, you should know and listen carefully about the Christian and their creationist view. We'll hear about this morning. Again, if you're a Jehovah's Witness this morning, you're going to want to listen to us carefully because you should know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ in its context. Very important. And if you're a Mormon this morning, you're going to listen carefully because you should know who the biblical Jesus is and what the Bible teaches and why. It is important within the time that we have allowed it to stress the fact that we can only cover portions of what this great book argues concerning Christ. But the Bible says in Psalm 40 that, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And if you read that in the context, it's talking about the Messiah himself. Psalm 40 says, in the volume of the entire book of God that has been given to us, speaks about the Messiah. And we want you to understand this morning as we go through this, that the Bible does teach that God is one. Don't leave this place today thinking that we are somehow teaching that God is somehow divided or some kind of a plurality of deities or gods. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that is one in his very existence. One. So we're going to run through a lot of things, but the first thing we're going to do this morning is look at about 7 or 8 very, very specific things, briefly though, but specific things about God. And before we do that, let's read Joshua 13 through 15, and then we'll come back to this passage at the end of the study this morning. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And so he said, No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You remember last time coming, Joshua had brought them across the river, and now they were set up at Gilgal. And last week, the children of Israel had been circumcised from the past. And now Joshua, in some sort of a little reconnaissance mission, he's all alone, he's by himself. He goes over from Gilgal, about 2 miles away from Jericho, and he is looking at Jericho. Maybe he's thinking as the general of the great army, how are we going to do this? How are we going to scale these walls? God, I know you're going to do it, but how, you know, how much implement of war will we need? He's probably sitting there or standing there looking. And then he sees a man approaching him from nowhere. And this man has a sword drawn in his hand. Now, Joshua was a gutsy guy. I don't know about you. I would have gone behind a rock and peeked out and said, are you for us or for them? Joshua walks right up to him. Are you for us or are you for the enemy? What a strange response this visitor gives. No. No. No to what? It's very important that I know the no to what part of the question I just asked you. He says, no, but I have come as captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua, in hearing that, fell flat on his face. And he began to worship. And he said, what would you have your servant to do, Lord? And that's great commander says, take your sandals off your feet, Joshua. This is holy ground. Wow. What could this mean? We'll find out. And there will be a no doubt whatsoever. First thing I want you to realize concerning the Lord God is that he is altogether unique. Jot these down. That's your first point. The Lord is unique. And you're going to want to jot these down. A lot of scriptures today. Many, about 35 of them actually we have. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord is altogether unique in the beginning, that is of time, not of eternity. But in the beginning of time was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't believe in two gods, we believe in one God. But there is God, and there's the Word that is God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God is altogether unique. John 3:15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique, the word is begotten, Son, that whosoever believes in Him, that's the prerequisite, will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in this in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten or unique Son of God. The word begotten, people at your doorstep will tell you the word begotten means that He's less than God. By the way, that is absolutely not true. That is propagated by a cult. And the word begotten in the Greek New Testament is the word monogenes, and this word means the only single one of its kind. The word means the only one in existence. It is used of your only son or your only daughter, one who is extremely unique to you. When God says, this is my only begotten son, God is saying, he's the only one that you as human beings deal with in all of humanity. He's the one. That's how you come to me, God would say. No one goes to the Father, but what? Through Christ. The unique Son of God. God is altogether unique. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we declared unto you these glad tidings, that promise, that which was made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. That term they're using in the Old Testament means that God has glorified, listen, glorified His Son. To God, to glorify another is to bring them to the elevation of. And He won't do that to a man. God says in Isaiah, I will share my glory with no one. But He shares it with His Son. Isn't that great? Keep that in mind. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God has been manifested toward us, that God has sent His only unique Son into the world that we might live through Him. Jack, why are you doing this? Well, you'll see in a moment. And by the way, you're going to participate. And it's going to be fun. Second point, the Lord is altogether alone. The Lord is altogether alone. That doesn't mean he's lonely. He's just alone. There's nobody like him. Nobody. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. I just read it a moment ago. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's altogether God alone. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then you will liken me, or to whom will you compare me with, says God? To whom shall I be equal to, says the Holy One? Nobody. There's nobody like him. Now listen, people, I am not being mean. And I'm, to be quite honest with you, I'm kind of upset when people view it this way. But listen carefully. If God says that he's the only one, what do you think that means? What do you think he's trying to say? That he's the only one. A one-year-old will know this. If a person picks up the Bible and reads it only from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation with no outside input, if they crash land on some deserted island and they have a Bible and they read it from cover to cover, you will only come out with one conclusion, that there's only one God. Only one. There will be no other. He says, I'm the only one. The Lord alone. He's God. Nehemiah 9, 6. You alone are the Lord, and you made the heavens, and even the highest of the heavens, and all the starry sky, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God. He's the only one. But can we become gods? This doctrine will be more embraced more and more as we approach the end of the age. Can you become a god? The New Age movement says you can. Mormonism says you can. Satan said it in Genesis, you can. Somebody's wrong. I remember when I was exposed and very much involved in the Mormon church in high school. And I love them. My family, at one time, all of them, outside my sister, lived in just outside of Salt Lake City. And it was amazing. They didn't accept Jesus here. They had to move to Utah to get saved. That was interesting, but God has his ways. But I love the Mormon people. But they tell from their doctrine that you can become a god. And I don't care about how nice or how well-groomed or how sweet somebody might be in light of what true theology is. Do you understand that? We don't go to heaven by being nice and sweet. As good as nice and sweet is, you can't go to heaven by being good, says the Bible. And my heart breaks over my Mormon friends. I love them. I have met several times, five times. I have met with the public relations director for the Mormon church for the entire San Bernardino County. And we'd meet, he'd ask a ton of questions, I'd tell him the answers, and he kept saying to me, we're just like you guys are just like us. And I said, no, listen, I love you, Bill, I love you, but it's not true. In fact, if it were true, then why are you saying that the church failed at some point in antiquity and we need to become like you? If we're not like you, you're saying that we're like you, but we're not like you. It doesn't make sense what you're saying. Do you believe that you can become a god? Yes, it's my aspiration. My heart breaks. God alone is the Lord. No one else will be. Psalm 83, 18. That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 86, verse 10. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Psalm 86, 10. Psalm 148, verse 13. Psalm 148, 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is to be praised. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. He alone is God. Third point, quickly. The Lord is altogether divine. There's only one that's divine. And that's God. Someone last Sunday night at the bookstore, it was very cute. And it's repulsive, except it came from a little child, so that's why it made it cute. A little child came up to me after the Sunday night Bible study at the coffee house, and this little child says, "Sir," which made me feel very old, "Sir, can I call you Reverend?" And I said, "No, honey, you can't." I said, "The Bible says that that's reserved for God alone. Thou art alone reverend, or to be revered is our God." "How about Father?" "No, the Bible says we're not to call anybody Father but God," it says there in Scripture. "Well, what do I call you, Jack?" And it was like, and I could tell it wasn't going over well. So I said, "Pastor Jack is fine." "Okay." That was cute. But the truth is that reverend or father refers to divinity in the spiritual context. And Psalm 99 verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." He's divine. When Peter says, "Be ye holy for I am holy," that's a beautiful thing. You know, it's a declaration to the Christian. We can be holy because God is holy. But he's the one that deems us holy. Are you and I perfectly holy in our conduct every day? We wish. We want to be. We try with all of our hearts. And even if we did perform perfectly on the outside, what's bouncing around our brain from one moment to the next? Or what happens if an image flashes in our head? Now we're unholy. God says, "I stamp you holy." Why? Because he's holy. He's got the power to do it. He's the only one who can approve us because he has approved us in him. He's divine. Revelation 3:7. Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David and who opens and no one closes." Jesus is holy. Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died," said Isaiah, "I saw the Lord seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his glory of his robe filled the temple." That's the temple in heaven, by the way. "Above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And one cried out to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Isn't that awesome? I love the fact that they said it three times. If you read the blueprints carefully, there's four seraphim before the presence of God. But why do they say holy, holy, holy three times? I don't know. I'm just laying that to you. Holy, holy, holy. They weren't going, holy, holy, holy. Isn't it amazing? They do it for all eternity. And you might think, well, that's a long time. The amazing thing to me is that these seraphim bow before the throne of God and they say, holy, holy, holy. Revelation says day and night. They never stop. And they never stop. Okay, I got a couple more holies and then I got a break. So who's going to come in behind me? Oh, no. They fall down before the throne of God and they're going, holy, holy, holy. And they mean it every moment throughout all eternity. Do you think we are kind of missing a little bit in our day-to-day life? The angels see him, and that's their word. Fourth, the Lord is altogether eternal. See, Jack, why are you doing this? You'll see. You'll see. This is all introduction, by the way, to Jeremiah, or Joshua, that is. Five, the Lord is altogether eternal. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." No time. Timelessness. No time. The one who lives in no time, whose name is holy, "I dwell in the high and holy places." He's eternal. Micah 5:2. This is a passage concerning Jesus, by the way. "But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of townships of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting." Or the word is eternal. Eons upon eons. Eonios post eonios. from eternity past to eternity future, time without end. Whoever was born in Bethlehem never had a beginning and will never have an end. So keep your eye on Bethlehem unless he's already come through Bethlehem. Psalm 102, verse 25. Psalm 102, 25. You guys are quiet. Are you bored with this? You okay? Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment. That is the created universe, material universe. And like a cloak, you will change them. And they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. John 8:56. This is a very interesting portion here of Scripture. John 8:56. Jesus responded to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now think about it. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Your father, Abraham, he was happy when he saw me." Now that's got to freak you out. And when he saw it, he was glad. And then the Jews said to him, "This is funny almost. You're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham?" Well, that's a weird thing. 50 years. He was 30. Why did they say 50? Abraham had been dead thousands of years earlier. Abraham had died. You're not even 50. How could you see Abraham? Wow, what a weird thing to say. And Jesus says, "Most assuredly," or, "Excuse me, but it is true." In fact, he follows up and says, "Before Abraham ever was, I am. I am." That's the name of the eternal God. That's why the passage keeps on going when it says they picked up stones to kill him. We'll come to this in a moment. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel, not the angel, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being translated means God with us, or God among us. That's powerful scripture, people. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The scripture says that he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? "For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked." Remember, Jesus was not only buried in the tomb, in Arimathea's family tomb, but on both sides of him were crucified two wicked men. "And with his, but with the rich at his death," speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, "because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," Jesus, "who has put him to grief, when you make his soul an offering for sin." Write down the fifth. That is, he's our Redeemer. The Lord is our Redeemer. Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever the Savior is, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Important. We'll come to this in a moment. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior. Ooh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, people, quickly, how many gods are there? One. How many saviors are there? One. How can the Old Testament proclaim that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Savior, and then it proclaim Jesus as Savior? Because God is one. Just keep going. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other Savior. Wow. Does this charge you? I get all pumped up over this stuff. It's liberating. The Lord is altogether, number six, human. He's altogether human. How can this be? To me, this is the greatest miracle of all. If I was blind right now and God healed me miraculously and opened up my eyes, that would be pretty awesome. But it's not as great as the miracle of God becoming human. See, Satan's really quick to announce that we can become God, but he is very, very quiet about the fact that God became a human. The Lord is altogether human. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Remember what John 1:3 told us, that the Word was God. And it says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we looked at His glory, the glory as of the only unique of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's powerful stuff. That's John 1:14. 2 John 1:7. 2 John 1:7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's 2 John 1:7. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit or everything you hear from someone, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. People will say, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. There's very few people stupid enough on the face of the earth to deny that Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. I mean, that's a fact. You just read Roman history to get it out of secular history and find that out. But Jesus is his name in Greek. Joshua is his name in Hebrew. Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Some people ignorantly think, well, he's got three names, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must be his middle name. No, Lord is his title. Jesus is his name, and Christ is the mission. Christ is Greek for Hebrew, Messiah. He's the Savior. If you're a Savior, you're a Christ. If you're a Savior, you're the Messiah. And to say, I believe Jesus came in the flesh, you have to say, I believe Jesus, the Messiah, my Messiah, has come in the flesh. That's the way it has to be said. You see, somebody can say, the Bible says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless it be by the Holy Spirit. But how many times do you hear people say, Jesus is Lord, and they don't know God? It's because the meaning is altogether important. When somebody says, well, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, ask them their definition of Lord. You see? Sarah called Abraham Lord. Ladies, the Bible says that you ought to call the husband like Sarah called Abraham. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine Lisa saying, Lord Jack. In fact, if she did, it would be, Lord Jack, mow the lawn. It's the meaning. When you say, as a biblical student of the word, Jesus is Lord, you're saying, Jesus is my King. I bow my knee to Him completely and to nobody else. He's the one I follow. He's the one in control of my life. He's Lord. Galatians 4:4. We're still under the fact that He's altogether human. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Very quickly, we must hurry. The Lord is altogether Creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody has a problem with that. In fact, if you're a good scientist, you have no problem with that. Evidence is there. But are you aware of Colossians 1:6? That says, for by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things are glued together, consist, are stuck together. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord is the Creator of the ends of the earth. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write these things, who says, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's His title. And again, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Jesus. Number 8, the Lord is altogether God. And here's where you want, hang on to your seats as we go into this next section here in a moment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul the Apostle pulls into Athens, Greece, and he stands there in the middle of the Areopagus, and he says, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious people. For as I was passing through the city, considering the object of your worship, because they all had idols to all these various gods, and the Athenians wanted to be very, very safe, not to offend any god. It's really quite nice of them, so they worshipped all of them. Paul says, while passing through your city, considering the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown god. Well, let's just make sure we cover all our bases. So here's an image to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. What a setup. He's got everybody's ear. Okay, everybody, got your attention? That God that you worship over there, unknown God, I'm the guy that's going to tell you about who He is. Wow, great, we're going to know His name. Tell us, Paul. Okay, God who made the world and everything in it, since He's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their very dwelling places. Well, tell me, this God that Paul's describing, is He not then in direct relation to your life? If He be this God? John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came with the doors being yet shut and stood in the midst of them. That's a subtle little way of saying He didn't need the door to get in. That's weird, isn't it? And He said, peace to you. He probably had to say peace to them. They freaked out. Peace to you. Then He said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's you, by the way. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He's altogether God. Quickly now, this is where I'm going to ask you to respond. And this is your cue. I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. And because you're going to be good students of the Bible, you're going to know the answer, but I'll ask the question, you answer it. Some of you, we've done this before. I think in Russia we did this together. We'll do it here again. And it's this. When I ask you who the Scripture is speaking about, you are to correctly respond, Jehovah God. That's the right response. Jehovah God. Do you have that? Let's try it on the count of three. Let it out. One, two, three. Okay. Now don't, as we go through this, don't get tired of saying it. Because there might be somebody in this place here today that the Holy Spirit will use this to prick their heart and to bow the knee. Who was it that Joshua met up with? Who was it? It was actually Jehovah God, captain of the Lord's host. It's called a theophanies or a Christophanies. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born through Mary. There are many of them in Scripture. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see that title, not an angel of the Lord, but the Anglios, the messenger of the Lord or angel of the Lord, it is always a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Always. When Abraham was on the hillside before Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed, three angelic personages appeared to Abraham. Two of them were angels. They went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and one stayed behind, and Abraham called him the Lord. And even makes intercession to the Lord to spare the city. Daniel's friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, and Nebuchadnezzar himself said, there's three in the furnace, but they're not being burned, and a fourth one who looks like the Son of God. How did he know that? Isn't that weird? A theophanies. It's common in the Old Testament. Watch this. Pay close attention. The one who said, take off the sandals from your foot, Joshua, you're standing on holy ground, is exactly the same one in Exodus chapter 3 that said to Moses, take off your sandals, the place where you stand is holy ground. One was from a burning bush, the other was from a commander. Just jot it down, don't turn there. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. That's, by the way, in singular. I am the first, I am also the last. Who is that? There's no doubt about it, and everybody, even a cultist, would believe that and say that too. Jehovah God. Number two, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there's no God. Who is that? Jehovah God. In fact, the first and the last, the word first and last means the one who is responsible for all that began and the one who will consummate in the ending all that there is. He has absolute authority being the first and the last. Absolute authority. In the Greek, it's the beginning of the Greek first letter of the alphabet regarding Alpha and Omega being the last letter of the Greek New Testament. We'll come to this in a moment. But the first and the last, there's no other but Him, Jehovah God. And people have no problem with this, and nor should they. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and I am with the last. I am He. Who is this here? Jehovah God. No doubt about it. The fourth thing we want to see. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no other Savior. Who is this? It's Jehovah God. Number five, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. These are all titles of deity, says the Lord. who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Who is that? That's right. If you can only have one Savior, one beginning and the end, one Alpha and the Omega, one first and the last, one Lord, there can only be one answer: Jehovah God. And right now, a Jehovah Witness would be saying, "Amen. Oh, this is good." And that's right. Number 6, Revelation 1:11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Who is that? Don't get quiet on me now. Number 7, Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each having 6 wings and full of eyes around it within them, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." Who is that? Who could that be? No doubt about it. Jehovah God. No doubt about it. Number 8, Revelation 22, verse 12 and verse 13. This is powerful stuff. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Who can that be? There's only one. Number 9, Revelation 21:6. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst." Who is the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end? Jehovah God. Number 10, Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him," John said, "I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he laid his right hand upon me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last.'" Who can that be? You shouldn't be having a problem with this. If you've been brought up in a cult, though, you're starting to squirm a little bit. But I want you to see this morning that I'm not arguing with you. The Bible is arguing with you to recognize who He is. Number 11, it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. But in your note-taking, put in parentheses also verse 17. I'm going to read it again because we just read it, but watch what happens now. "And when I saw him," John said, "I fell at his feet as a dead man. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore.'" Who is that? Jehovah God. You can read it again. You can study it inside, upside down, any which way. You can look it up in the Bible that the Watchtower Society printed, and it's in their passage, unless they've taken it out recently. Whoever the first and the last is, he lived, he died, and he came back to life. How many first and last are there? Only one. Well, let's keep going. We're almost done, but let's keep going. Number 12, Revelation 2:8. "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and has come back to life." Who can that be? Jehovah God. You mean Jehovah died? Yeah, that's what it says. But the good part is he rose again from the dead. That's pure Bible. Number 13, 1 John 5:20. A few more and we're almost done here. We're doing good on time. 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's awesome. Who is this? Who's the true God? Jehovah God is. We don't believe in multiple gods. Number 14, 1 Timothy 3:16, "For without debate, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world and received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. This is Jehovah God. The Word became flesh. Number 15, Titus 2:13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could that be any more clear? Who is our great God and Savior? Jehovah God. There's only one. Number 16, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's our Savior? Jehovah God. Number 17, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel it is that sent me?" And God, out of the burning bush, said to Moses, "You tell them the I am sent you." Who is the I am? Jehovah God. 18, the 18th one, but there's only one more. The 18th, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' to whom shall I say it is that sends me?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel this, I am has sent you." Again, who is the I am? Jehovah God. And finally this, number 19, John chapter 10, verse 23. Beginning there, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of who I am, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to kill him. And Jesus said to them, 'Many good works I have done from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?' And the Jews answered and said to Jesus, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, Anthropos, because you, being an Anthropos, declare yourself to be a Theos.'" And they picked up stones to kill him. "You, being a man, declare yourself to be God." And the Jews believed that they should kill Jesus because he was making himself God. Jesus says, "For what good work are you going to stone me?" "Well, we're not going to kill you for any of your works. We're going to kill you because you're saying you're God." There are people knocking at your door who say Jesus never claimed to be God. John chapter 10, that is, verses 23 to 33 says so. Back to Joshua 5, and we're done. When the Bible says here that the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take the sandals off from your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground," it's because the Bible says our God is a God that leads us into battle. This is a pre-birth appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Next week, we'll touch on a little bit of this, and then get into chapter 6 for battle preparations. If this morning you have never come to grips with the fact that God Himself clothed Himself in human skin and came to the earth to die for our sins. You see, if you put it in that perspective, you see how stupid and foolish it is to think that you can earn your way into heaven. Don't be such a knucklehead. It's a Hebrew word, knucklehead. It means dumb. Don't be dumb. Know the truth. Christian, when you get this underneath your belt, you'll be liberated. For those of you who are trying to work your way into the kingdom, it won't happen. You might do good on Monday, but here comes Tuesday. Oh no, cast yourself down at His feet. Take off your sandals. Because right here is holy ground. I love when Joshua said, are you for us or are you for them? No. No. Could that mean that even if you're for him or even if you're against him, that he can become the captain of your soul? Have you been kicking against God all your life? It's time to take your sandals off. Stop being a crazy person. It's time to give up. Jesus Christ is God, Jehovah God, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He's the Savior. He's the I Am. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's it. He's all. Do you know that? You use this information to liberate and set free those who come to your door. Now, I know it wasn't popular to give this message. I'm going to get notes about this. Just do your homework before you send me a note. Don't tell me what your bishop or your elders are saying at your place. Read the book and be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you this morning that we're not bound down to some goofy totem pole or some kind of idol somewhere. We bow to the living God. How awesome you are, Lord. And we pray this morning, if there's someone in this place who does not know you in this capacity and now sees the truth, sees the light, so to speak, that they would make that decision, that the question would be answered if it were to be asked of them, are you for us? Are you for the enemy? That you might put it, Lord, within the heart of that person that's in the valley of decision this morning to say, I'm for the Lord. You can't be neutral, friends. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Do you know Christ Jesus this way? Do you bow to him? Do you sing to him? Do you love him? Do you live your life for him? He's God. He's the Lord. And he's come here to this earth to die on the cross to set you free. And he rose again up into heaven, from the grave and up into heaven, to justify us. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you want to make that decision right now where you're at? Don't look around and don't hold your friend's hand. They can't help you right now. You're all alone. It's just you and God. Jesus said, if you proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me, he says, I'll have to deny you before my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to ask you, if you know that you're a sinner, that is, you're not perfect, and you want to have your sins forgiven, and you believe that Jesus Christ is all who the Bible said he was today, then where you're at right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, will you slip up your hand and make a decision for Christ? God bless you in the aisle, and you in the back, you on the side, you on the side, and you on the side. And anyone else? You can put your hands down. If you already raised them, you in the back, I see your hand. I want you to know that putting up your hand doesn't save you, but it's the decision you're making to come to Christ. He saves you. God bless you up front. If you agree with this prayer, let it come from your heart unto the Lord, and I'll lead you in it. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from my ways and set your Spirit in my heart. Make me your child and redeem me. Lord, I pray as I receive you today as the Lord and Savior of my life. I thank you, Lord, for this. And I receive you today as my Savior, as my King, as my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.